Greet y'all this morning in Jesus' precious name. It's a blessing to be here with you again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We just ask your blessing on this time together. Lord, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit and give us wisdom, Father, as we open your word. Lord, help us apply it to our lives, Father. Help us be faithful to you and bring glory to you. Again, we just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to talk this morning about the atonement. What it means to be the atonement. That word is at one with. Is the word, what the word, and it's a little bit of theology, but it is a very practical idea of theology. To be atoned or to be at one with God. You know, there's a lot of different theories. I think there's like 7 different theories of atonement. The modern theory that we've all most of us have grown up hearing is that of the thought of God being angry with sin and with us and requiring blood to forgive people for their sins. That's why Jesus died. Jesus had to die so that God could forgive us. So that God would see the blood that he shed and be able, whenever we come to him, that he would be able to forgive us for failing. And so Jesus died to appease God's wrath or God's anger at us. That's why the idea of just believe that Jesus died for us. Look upon the serpent, you know, the stick, you just look upon it, and that's what it takes for faith. You look upon Jesus dying, and God is satisfied with that. We are then basically placed under a image of Jesus, and God can no longer see our sin. You know, I've kind of simplified it a little bit. But that is what is taught today in most churches for salvation. That, you know, I always had trouble. I grew up in a Methodist church to where they said you could lose your salvation. And across the street, the Baptist church taught that you couldn't lose your salvation. And so you were just, once you were saved, you were forever saved. Well, we all got saved the same way. We accepted Jesus into our heart, and we're all saved. But one of us could lose us, and one of us couldn't. So when you start looking at all the doctrine and the theology behind all these different teachings, you know, basically, we're all saved. We were all saved the same way. And I've even heard plain churches, you know, I talked to a Baptist preacher, and we get saved the same way, he said. It's all the same. And the problem is whenever you think, well, but I can lose my salvation. You know, that's what the Methodists and that's what a lot of the plain people would teach, that you could lose it. And you go into theology of how we're saved, that there's nothing we can do, and it's only by believing Jesus that we're saved. Well, how can we lose it? You know, you just start mixing these different theologies, and you find some real problems. You know, the Calvinism that teaches that there's nothing we can do to be saved. We're totally depraved. Nothing, no good in us. And only Jesus dying is how we're saved. And so, therefore, we've been chosen to be saved and we can't lose it. Well, the problem with what we were taught, the same way with the Methodist or the plain church, that you could lose your salvation. Well, you know, you try to mix in a little bit of you having a choice in it. And when you try to do that, it all falls apart. The theology falls apart. And so I've spent most of my life just trying to unlearn this. I've told you before, you know, about how I had gone to be saved countless times to ask Jesus into my heart, but I knew that I was still the same person and that nothing had really changed. I just wanted forgiveness for everything. And that's good enough in most circles, just to have this forgiveness so that God doesn't see me anymore. He only sees Jesus. And so we can just hide and be ourselves. But the reality is who we are, God sees and knows. Everything in the Bible that talks about God's judgment and His righteousness is He sees things clearly. We're not fooling God with some shield over us with Jesus' name on it. He still sees who we are. And the problem is when we die, we are going to be who we are. We're not going to be in heaven walking around all over in heaven with this shield that everybody sees Jesus, and then we're still the same old person. We're not going to have this shell over us that of Jesus' covering and still be the same person. That's why we have this time on this life to be atoned to God, in not just in a shielded sense, but in a real sense, that we're at one with God, just like Christ is at one with God. They're the same. They're at one. One of the main things I had, the big problems I had with theology, that when Jesus died, then He's arguing with God whenever He's still angry because we've sinned, and Jesus is still saying, no, I died for him. Just calm down. It'll be all right. I died for him, and that's good enough. That's ridiculous. God and Jesus are together in our salvation. They're not at odds with each other. What that does is gives us an image of an angry God that's ready to slap us in the next week as soon as we mess up. That it goes hand in hand with the idea the world and Satan has about God, and that's why people are afraid of God. They don't even want to go to church because they know that God's mad at them. And they don't want nothing to do with that. They're scared. And most people, that's where most people are. They're actually scared. And so they have to come up with these different ideas of who God is, or He doesn't exist at all, so that they can live with themselves. But that is not the message Christ came. That's not the message of the Bible. Christ came into this world because man sinned. And when man sinned, man chose not to listen to God, but to listen to the devil. They became under Satan's power and under his control. In other words, Satan had us. Satan's got us. We're in his bondage. We're his servants. We're his slaves. I talked to a man this week that was visiting. I was visiting another man, and he was their older man, and he was just pretty encouraged, you know, whenever I just talked about the Lord, and I told another man about it, and he said, well, he said he still ain't saved. He still don't believe he's a sinner. And he's trying to get him to confess that, yes, you have sinned. I mean, he's a good man. He, you know, as far as people are concerned, you wouldn't be able to point at anything and say, yeah, that's where he sinned. And he's lived his life that way. And he thinks that he's going to go to heaven because he hasn't sinned. Well, the other man is just saying, well, he's got to see that he's a sinner so Jesus can save him and God can forgive him. The reality is, it doesn't matter how good of life you live on this earth, you're in Satan's power and under his control. That we are all lost and under Satan's power. That's why we need redeemed. That's why we need, it's not our performance as such that's going to keep us from being lost. We're already lost. You can't live a good enough life whenever someone else already owns you. There needs to be a transfer of power of who owns you. You know, we look in the Bible, and the Bible talks a lot about hell, or Sheol, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, a lot of times we think about it as, you know, the place you go after you die. But I want to look here in Luke chapter 16. And verse 19. We know the story. I'll tell the story that, well, now I'll just read it. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were comforting and licking his sores. Were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. They both died. One of them was taken to a place called Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom goes back to the covenant and the promises that God had made to man from the very beginning. It was, I'm going to send a deliverer to you. And so they were comforted in a place in Abraham's bosom, waiting on the promise for the Christ to come to deliver them. To deliver them from Satan's power. You see, they were in a place waiting to be delivered. It was a place of comfort because they were in Abraham, they were in this promise. But they were still. Now let's just read on. The rich man died and was buried. And in Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So here these two people are basically in the same place. One of them is in a place of torment, and one of them's in Abraham's bosom, where Abraham is. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those wish to come over from here and will not to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to here. They were in the same place, but there was a big chasm where they couldn't get back and forth. they were not with the Lord at this time. This is where all the saints went whenever they died. God had provided a way where they would be in Abraham's bosom waiting for this promise. The promise was Christ to come and deliver them. Not from God's wrath and anger, but from Satan. Satan spent his whole time before trying to... That's why there was such an attack against the people of God, the people of Israel. You know, we believe in non-resistance now, where we turn the other cheek, where we overcome good with evil instead of being caught into the battle. We turn the other cheek, you know, we try to tell that to people, and they say, well, in the Old Testament they went to war. They went and fought in the Old Testament. What's the difference? And we tell them, well, it's the kingdom. And it is the kingdom. It is the teachings of the kingdom. So why did they go to war and go fight in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, there was no deliverance from Satan, from sin. There was no power over sin at all. That's why the Old Testament, when there was a rebellious son, what was the remedy for them? God told them to stone them and kill them, put them to death. Because there was no getting better. When you crossed the line in the Old Testament, you were gone. There was no healing like that. You were bound. You just couldn't get any better. That's why in the Old Testament, when there was fornication, adultery, all of those things, what was the remedy? Put them to death, because that spread among the people. And when nations got so bad and so corrupt and so full of sin with no remedy, and then they began to attack Israel or pollute Israel, God had them killed. Or you had wars risen up to defend them or to put them to kill them, because they were already dead. There was no hope for them. And they were protecting one thing: the seed that God had promised He would send His deliverer through. That's why God was so strict on sin in the Old Testament. And the Israeli people in the Old Testament, Abraham, the covenant, because through their line, they were going to bring the deliverer that would save all of mankind and set them free if they would. The purpose for all of that bad stuff that went on was to protect the seed of Abraham, the Christ, the line. That's why the lineage in the Bible, you know, it tells who goes all the way from the beginning right up to the time Jesus was born. Because that was who those promises were to, that He would be born. If that seed would have been polluted, that's why Noah was saved, because he's part of that line. If that seed would have been polluted and corrupted and lost, there would have been no Christ to deliver us. Christ came into this world to set us free from Satan and his power. When He died, you know, a lot of times we think, well, God was satisfied. They use a verse in Isaiah that says God was satisfied with His death. God couldn't even look upon it, Satan or Christ, whenever He was on the cross. And Jesus, to the point where He said, why have You forsaken Me? He wasn't, oh, look, He's dying, I'm glad. The blood's being shed. That's not what He was doing. He had to do this. Satan killed Him. humanity had him killed. And after he died, let's go to Ephesians. Chapter 4 and verse 9. And now, verse 9, it says, and now he has sent this expression. He ascended. What does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. You see, when Christ died, he descended into Hades. And he defeated Satan. The Bible says he led captivity captive. He led those people who were in Abraham's bosom, who were in captive. He preached to them and they followed him. And he led them out of there and he destroyed the power of death and hell. And he rose again. That's why it's so important that the resurrection of Christ. It's not the death. So many times people celebrate that death. You know, when you see the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, that's the bad part of it. What's the good part is he defeated Satan and rose from the dead so that you and I are now have the power to be free. Free from Satan's bondage. Healing is now available to people. You know, people say, well, I go to the doctor to get healed. No, they don't. If you think about it, a doctor, what a doctor does, he has no power to heal. The only thing he can do is remove whatever's causing you from God. You are God from healing. You know, if you get an infection, what's he do? He kills the infection so that your body can heal together. You get cancer, you've got something destroyed in your body, they can try to kill that, they can cut it out, they can remove it, but guess who heals you? It's God. And that healing can only come because Christ came into the world. It's the same with sin. We can be healed when you take sin out of the way. There's basically seven thoughts of the atonement. But you know what was the main one? Until the year 1200, the 12th century. It was the one I just explained to you all, where Christ died not to appease God, but he died to go and redeem us from Satan's power. For 1200 years, that's what the church believed. And then Anselm's theory in 1200 was that of where Jesus died to appease God. You know, and it's amazing today if you start talking like that Jesus died not to appease God, but he died to redeem us so that we could actually be redeemed. You're called a heretic by all the scholars today and most people in churches, that you would dare think that you could actually do something to affect your salvation. Well, you can do something. You can repent. You can change lords. Who's your master? You can be set free. Because of your own power? No. Because Jesus' power, because Jesus has already overcome and defeated Satan. So that now we can look at God as this good God that loves us, not mad at us, doesn't hate us, not waiting just to punish us, but a good God that loved us so much that He gave His own Son to set us free. Jesus overcame Satan in His death. He overcame evil. It looks like He lost when He died, but it was Him giving God control and power so that He could rise again. That's the message that we have. That's our gospel. So that now you and I can be born again into the image of God. We don't have to have this pretend shield of Jesus wrapping all around us and still be who we are. We can actually reflect the image and the glory of God in our lives. And it's who we are. That's why when you die, you just go to be with who you belong with. And those who are just trying to shield their ugly, nasty selves with religion or this pretense that Jesus is just going to overlook everything and not see who we really are, they're going to go to be with their master, separated from God. We have this opportunity in this world while we're alive to be at one with God, atoned, at one with God, not just in a pretended way, but in a real way. That we can live our lives truly at one with God and at peace with our fellow man, no matter how, what they do to us. That's the gospel. That atonement. And it comes from a good God who overcame Satan, broke the power that He had over mankind, broke the power of sickness and death. Not that we won't get sick and die. We're all going to get sick and die one of these days. Because that's how you pass through life, or we're all going to go through death. Or until the Lord returns. You know, a lot of people think, well, we can't get sick anymore. Well, we're healed according to God's will. The power's available, but sometimes all the saints that went before died. That power is for us to be truly alive and be at one with God. I think that's Jesus on the cross, whenever the thief on the cross said that he believed in Him. Jesus looked at him and He said, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." You know, we think that saying, you know, we look at that, but that really meant something. Because all the saints before that time had gone to Abraham's bosom. They didn't go to be with the Lord. They were still under His bondage. But that thief on the cross that turned his life and heart and soul to the Lord, Jesus said, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." Jesus went and did His work, and that man went with Him to paradise. He didn't go to Hades. And that's why those that die When we die, we go to be with the Lord. We don't have to go to that awful place. You know, I think that's maybe where purgatory come from. That there's different people and there's different groups that say, well, you just die when you go to sleep. You know, you go to sleep. But the Bible says that we go to be with Him because we're alive now. We've been set free. We're given power. Not just to do however we want, but power to be the sons of God. You know, a lot of people say the law, we're not under the law, we don't have to do anything. We are now the children of God and we're walking in that light. We're pleasing God and we're doing what He wants us to do because we're at one with Him. May the Lord add His blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share? Praise the Lord.
Think about the time when Nicodemus came and talked to Jesus. All of us, Jesus was sharing how that was like a new thing, but really profound to him. Also comprehend enough, saying that now all things would be forgiven. I can see where it would probably be that part where it was close, but he had so much to get rid of at the time to go. That's where that needed to happen a lot.
In God's mercy that Frederick Faber said, but we make God's love too narrow by false limits of our own. By its strictness, the zeal of God will not. I just appreciate that so much because I understand that means something to me because being raised in this, with this theology and having overcome it and still
all right, well, Lord willing, we'll meet back at 6 o'clock. God bless y'all. Depart in peace.